Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome, in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you. Are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 days away, 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wow. I mean, what a gospel lesson, isn't it? And I don't mean just in terms of its length. Certainly, it's one of the longest readings that we have anywhere in the church year. But beyond that, heavens, what a story. What an amazing, incredible story. I got to tell you, the task of preaching on the story of the raising of Lazarus is like walking with an empty stomach into a huge buffet with hundreds of delicious foods on display. What to choose? What to choose? We could spend many, many Sundays on this one gospel reading alone. That's how important it is. That's how pivotal it is in St. John's gospel. It's the turning point in Jesus' ministry. The singular event that so infuriates Jesus' enemies that they begin plotting his death. Raising Lazarus seals Jesus' doom. So it's a story about treachery in response to God's goodness, but it's also a story about patiently waiting for things to happen on God's time. It's a story about the faith of the disciples, the compassion of Jesus. It's a powerful lesson about trust. So what to choose? And then add to all that this fact. The gospel lesson was so long that I only have half as much time as usual to say what I'd like. So bear with me. I'm going to try to go quickly here. I've settled on just 3 points that I want to make, and I would like very much if y'all could take those 3 home with you today. Now, you can find lots of references to Lazarus in our world today. I looked on the internet, just searched the word Lazarus, and found that there were countless ways that Lazarus and his remarkable resurrection by Jesus are remembered. As I think back to the first time that I heard of Lazarus outside of the Bible story, it was in a novel. I think it was called The Silver Chalice. Anybody remember that book? 1953, number one bestseller. In that fictional novel, historic novel, a young Christian finds himself in the house of Lazarus, who by now is a very old man, and this scene captured my imagination as the young man asked Lazarus what it was like to have been dead and then be brought back to life again. I don't remember how Lazarus answered in the book. It was fiction after all, and it was 50 years ago that I read it. It doesn't really matter. The question is one for all of us to ponder today. What would it have been like to be this man? Can you imagine feeling your life slip away, only to hear your name called from out of the darkness that surrounds you? Lazarus, come out. What would that first breath feel like? How bright would the sun be? How fresh the air as you step from what had been your tomb? And how would you live your life after once dying, but miraculously having been given life again? Would you treat others differently, do you think? Would your priorities in life change? Would you be grateful to God for each and every second of your life once you've been there and back? Once you've had proven for you in such a remarkable way that God loves you that much that even death isn't scary anymore? What difference, dear Lazarus, would that resurrection make in your life? Well, guess what, friends? The answers to this are closer than you think. Why ask Lazarus when you could just as easily ask yourself? This is my first point. You are Lazarus. You are Lazarus. Take this point home with you and say it to yourself when you look in the mirror each morning. Say, "Good morning, Lazarus. How does it feel to have been dead but now alive, thanks to God?" Because thanks to God and God's great love for you through baptism, that's exactly who you are, Lazarus. In the waters of baptism, your old self was drowned. Did you know that? Drowned and killed, put to death together with all your sins, so that you can no longer be condemned because of your old sinful self. Now, the symbolism of all this is lost a little bit by the kind of, well, wimpy way we do baptisms as Lutherans. It's a lot more convenient to just sprinkle water on a child or an adult, those who we baptize. It's a lot more powerful and exciting a symbol to do as some other denominations do, to push the whole person underwater three times. That's drowning the old self. We have a name for that sinner that lives in all of us. We call that sinner the old Adam. Adam and Eve were the first people to sin, and thanks to that first sin, we don't have any choice, do we, but to follow in their ways. Even little babies, like those who we sometimes baptize, have that old Adam, or old Eve, if you will, in them. Sooner or later, even the sweetest child is going to choose to do the wrong thing. It's inevitable. Human beings sin. So if you were surprised to hear that you are Lazarus, guess what? That's not all you are. This is my second point. You are also Adam, or Eve, if you will. The old sinful self. You carry in your very being the seeds, the DNA of sin, and it is exactly that old Adam which needs to be drowned in the waters of baptism, drowned and killed and destroyed, put in a tomb like Lazarus, like the Lazarus you are. But look, that's only the first half of the story of Lazarus, and it's only the first half of the story of baptism, because when the old Adam is drowned in the baptismal waters, that death is quickly followed by a glorious resurrection. Up from the waters of baptism, the baptized are pulled. up from death and darkness, up into a new life where sin no longer has the final word. Your first breath after you were baptized was your first breath of your new life. Your eternal life with Jesus began at that moment. Think of that, will you? Your eternal life with Jesus began in the instant of your first breath as a resurrected child of God, baptized, washed clean of sin, claimed by God, sealed by the cross of Christ forever. Death no longer matters, for where death used to be, there is only the promise of God's eternal love. And the beauty of this baptism that God gives us is that once we're baptized, that old Adam can be drowned each and every day of our lives. Every time we're sorry for our sins, every time we confess our failure, down in the water the old sinner goes, our sinful selves dead and gone again. Luther said that every morning when we wake up, we are rising a new person. That's the magnificence of God's plan for us. Through Jesus, through baptism, we sin, we confess, God forgives each and every time. The result is exactly the same. Yes, you are an entirely new person, set free to live life in a new and exciting way. And what does that look like? You maybe already guessed it. This would be our third point today. Because you're not just Lazarus, dead but alive again. And you're certainly not just that old Adam who, thanks to baptism, gets drowned in the waters of forgiveness every day. Guess who else you are today and every day of your life, thanks to baptism? Point number three, you are also Jesus. Yes, I mean you. In the sixth chapter of Romans, St. Paul writes that we are buried with Christ through our baptisms, so that in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead, so too we are to walk in newness of life. Martin Luther wrote that through our baptisms, we become partners in salvation, tools of God's goodness and love, ambassadors for Christ. In baptism, we become members of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, Jesus' hands and feet and lips and voice. So you, friends, are Jesus for those around you. You are Jesus to those you meet. You are the means by which God will accomplish what God wills for this world. Even as we seek to acknowledge the presence of Jesus in those we work with in Christ's mission. So there it is, friends, three points. You are Lazarus. You truly are. For though you sin, and though sin had you in a death grip, you've been set free. And you are Adam, that old sinner, or Eve, who every day needs to be defeated again so we can be instruments of God's love. And you are Jesus for this dark world that so desperately needs God's love. Think about that. You were dead in the tomb without even knowing it. And you were raised from that death without ever deserving it. And now back to our original question. How would you live your life after once dying, but miraculously having been given life again? Would you treat others differently? Would your priorities change? Would you be grateful to God for each and every second of your life once you've been there and back? Once you've had proven for you in what a remarkable way God loves you so much that even death isn't scary anymore? So now, dear Lazarus, What difference is that resurrection going to make in your life? May our loving God, who calls us forth from sin and death, fill us with joy and energy and vitality and courage to meet the challenge of being resurrection people. In Jesus' name, amen.
The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.